Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. So good to know the Lord. So good to be in his presence tonight. And I didn't know about the young lady. Was that part of our church or someone she knew? Yeah. It's really hard when it's your loved one that goes to look at it as a blessing. But we all walk those paths. But our God is so awesome and so good. And the Holy Spirit is the comforter. We need his comfort. We need his strength at these times. So tonight we're going to be talking about Acts, the 18th chapter. And I want to go back and do just a little recap from last week. We were talking about how Paul reasoned with the philosophers at Athens. Said he went to the midst of Areopagus. And this was the rocky hillside that was near the Parthenon. The Parthenon was actually a temple that had been dedicated to the worship of Athena. And there's where they would gather to debate. They wanted to see if there was any new thing under the sun that they didn't know about already. I mean, you have to stop and wonder what these men were really like. It seems to me that they were a little bit sophisticated and thought they knew a whole lot. And maybe they didn't know quite as much as they thought they did. And it's obvious that they didn't know truth because Paul presented them truth about the true and the living God. They were worshiping every idol under the sun except the true and the living God. But the thing I love about Paul is he takes every open door and he walks through it. Every opportunity to be a witness and a light for Christ. And, you know, I said last week how awesome it would be if we would turn the world upside down for the Lord. And today I was thinking, I really need to pray every day. And some days I do. Provide me with an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Or let me touch somebody's life for you today, Lord. Not too long ago, I was in the grocery store, and that was at the point when groceries were still just soaring up, up, up. And the lady in line in front of me had her little girl with her, and she said, "These groceries just keep going up." I said, "Yeah, they really do." And she said, "But my husband said whatever goes up must come down." And I said, "Well, I don't know about that." But... She said, I said, "But we can depend on the Lord." And she looked at me and she said, "Well, that's all we've got." And I looked, and it was like we made eye contact about that time. And I said, "But honey, he is enough. He's enough." I think she was probably a believer, but she felt overwhelmed by the circumstances. Sometimes it may not be to witness to someone who doesn't know Christ, but it may be to lift up someone who does already know him, but they need the reassurance of hearing God's still on your side, God still loves you, God will take care of you. But in this instance, Paul was saying to these men, "I have the answer. You know that altar you have that's to the unknown God? Well, I can tell you who that God is." So he walked through that door of opportunity. God, open our eyes to see our opportunities. I don't know if you've ever done it or not before, but I have been in a situation and I'd go home and I'd think, "Oh, that was a good opportunity to present the Lord or be his representative." And I would just kind of kick myself for a day or two after that. But we have truth. Like Paul knew truth. We know the truth. We know the living God that will set men free. And they don't need anything but him to set them free. The idols that they worshiped and they served, They were nothing but man-made things. But God is the everlasting creator of the universe, the living God. And we know him. We are so privileged that we know this great and mighty God. So it said that after debating with them for a time, it said some of them mocked him, and others of them said to him, I don't know about what you're saying, but why don't you come back and debate this with us again? And, you know, I think in Paul's mind, he probably thought, how futile this is. These men, they don't really want to know about the living God. They just want to be in a debate. I don't know if you've ever run into anybody, but you talk to them about the Word of God, and they don't really want to learn about the Word of God. They just want to have a debate with you. And I don't play into that. I know that I know the one who is truth. And I stand in his word. And I think Paul just sort of said to himself, no, I'm not going to play their game. And I told you at the end of the lesson last week, I think the worst part of this whole lesson we had was that at the end, there was maybe a handful that believed on the Lord, but it said there was no baptisms. There was not a church that was established there. And almost everywhere Paul went, there was a church established, but not in this place, because when people are that full of themselves, they don't see their need for God. Isn't that a sad thing? So we're going to read tonight from chapter 18 in Acts. And we're going to read through the first 17 verses, and then we'll go back and discuss that. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews were to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and they worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And I want to stop there for just a minute, because we're going to hear more about this couple. It says, upon arriving there, he met this man, Aquila, and his wife Priscilla, and they had come there. This was probably AD of 49. They had come there because Caesar had said, they've all got to leave Rome. I don't want these Jews here. So they had come here, and this is where Paul was meeting with them. And Paul probably stayed with them a day or two. And the thing was that they were tent makers. Paul was also a tent maker. That seems kind of astounding to me, that a great apostle like Paul would be a tent maker, because he was extremely educated, but he had to have a living. At that point, he wasn't receiving enough from the churches to help him survive. So he had to work for his living. And I can remember a day in the Church of God when all the little churches round about, their pastors didn't just preach and was a pastor, but they had to work a job during the day. I know our pastor, Jim Robinson at Topside, he retired from Gulf Oil. He worked the whole time that he pastored. And he was my pastor for 29 years. So he worked at Gulf until he retired from there. But Paul was not afraid to get out and sweat and work. He was a man who would work for his keep. So I kind of admire that about him. But it was still the custom that on Sundays he would go to the synagogue, or on the Sabbath he would go to the synagogue. preaching the gospel and persuading both Jews and Greeks. So when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from now on. I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus. Now, Paul was going into the synagogues. He was preaching the word of God. He was presenting to them Jesus and the gospel. And it said that they began to blaspheme. They were making a mockery of the things of God. They were speaking against the Lord and his gospel and his word. And Paul, he was such a bold man, and he said to them, "I shake my garments. I rid myself of you." This was kind of like when the apostles went out and they dusted their sandals off. The dust would come off their sandals if they were in a place where people rejected the Lord and rejected the gospel. He was doing kind of the same thing, except he shook his garments and he said, "Now your blood is on your own head because you have heard. You have heard the truth, and you are rejecting truth, and I'm leaving here, and I'm going to the Gentiles, and I won't come back here." Well, he wasn't talking about never going back to a synagogue, but he was never going to go back to this synagogue, because later on in the scripture, we find that he entered into the synagogue, which was his custom. He says, I am clean because I have given to you the word of God, and it's on your head. When studying the scriptures about Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a bad, bad thing. But the Bible says to people who reject Jesus, who reject his blood, cities that do that, countries that do that, it would be worse for them in the day of judgment than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. That's saying a lot. That's saying a lot. So he says, "From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles." And he departed, and there he entered into the house of a certain man named Justus. Now, we're going to hear more about Justus later on, but Justus is going to be called Titus. Justus is my great-grandson's name. I love that name. But we hear him here as being called Justus, but we find that later on he is Titus. I don't know if he was like Simon Peter, or he might have been called Titus Justus or Justus Titus. I don't know. But we do find that there is a book written to Titus, and it's further over in the New Testament. So he entered into the house of this man named Justus, and he was one that worshiped God. Don't you love to be in the house with people who love the Lord? I had a group of ladies to my house the other day, and one of them walked in, and she said, "I feel the Lord here." I thought, oh, yes. That's what I always ask God for. When people come into this place, let them feel your peace. Let them feel your goodness. Let them know that you dwell among us here. So it says Justus worshiped God, and his house was next door to the synagogue. I find this really, really interesting, that the house he chose to stay in was next door to the synagogue. Then it says that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, now this is the chief ruler, he believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. I have to wonder, did Paul stand outside the house of Justus and speak the word of God to people? Was this was this man listening from the synagogue to the words that Paul was speaking? Something touched his life. Something made a difference for him. But it said that he was the ruler of the synagogue. We already see where the Jews had blasphemed the name of the Lord. But this man who was a ruler in the synagogue believed on the Lord, and his whole house was saved. It said they believed and they were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among men. Now God was reassuring him, you go forward, you preach my gospel, I'll be with you, I'll protect you. I don't think that God meant that people would not persecute him with their words. I just think he meant that physically he would keep him safe. And that's what we see, that he was kept safe. And while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul, and they brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. So something's happening here. This guy, Gallio, he was a proconsul. In other words, he had been set up by Rome to govern this area. He was the governor of this area. So he had a lot of control over situations that were going on there. And these Jews, they bring Paul before him, and they said, this fellow tries to persuade men to worship God contrary to our law. And I think it's very interesting the way this man handled this. About the time Paul was to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. I think he was a little bit like Pontius Pilate and those different people that were in positions of governing. He probably didn't like these Jewish people he was having to govern. He probably got irritated that they came to him. They probably came to him often, wanting him to take care of their situations, to take care of their messes. I know that they went before Pilate and they talked about Jesus. They wanted to bring Jesus. But this man said, you know, I don't want anything to do with that kind of stuff. This is all about your religion. This is all about what you believe, and I don't want to be involved in it. Now, if he had gone out and hurt somebody or beat someone or stole something, if it had been a true crime, I would have taken authority and done something. But this man said no. Then it says, then all the Greeks, I think this is so funny. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. Now, this is the chief ruler. So what had happened to Crispus? He was ousted. He was no longer the ruler of the synagogue. And they had put this man in as ruler of the synagogue. But it says they took him before the judgment and beat him before the judgment seat. This man that was causing the strife and the trouble and was wanting Paul to be punished, the Greeks took him right in front of this guy, the governor, and they just beat the heck out of him. They did. And you know what? He just acted like he didn't even see it. He just let them go ahead and beat him up. I thought, you know, you kind of got what you asked for. What you were ready to dish out to someone else, that's what you got. So he kind of got what I call your comeuppance. He got his comeuppance, didn't he? But I can see how in his mind he would say, yeah, I see how Crispus dealt with things. Look at the mess. I'm not going to deal with these people this way. This man is going to, he is going to toe the line while he's here, or I'm going to have him punished. I can see that haughty attitude of spirit in that man. I've reflected a lot on the characters in this chapter, and this man, I think he was just haughty, and he was very high and lifted up. I'm in position now. And if anything makes a man boastful and prideful, it's position and it's money. Those two things. Because to them, that says power. And now he thought, I have the power. But I think God allowed him to see he was not all that powerful. But they beat him. And it said that the ruler of the synagogue was beaten before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice of these things. That's pretty good. So let's start at verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. It said he was there a year and a half, but it says he remained then a good while. And then he took leave of the brethren, and he sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. Now, later on, we see things written in the gospel about Priscilla and Aquila. They were Christians who were established. They were established in the faith. So it says that they sailed for Syria, and he had his hair cut off in Cenchrea, where he had taken a vow. And I thought, what? In the middle of this scripture, what is it? So I got to thinking about it. It wasn't a Nazarite vow. Nazarite vows are usually made when you're born, when you're a child, and you grow up as a Nazarite, kind of the way Samson did. And the thing was, they were to never cut their hair. They were to never drink a strong drink. The Nazarite vow was a different vow than the one Paul had made here. And I don't know if this was just a personal vow he had made to the Lord, maybe thanking him for his protection. He says, I'm going to go a period of time. I'm not going to drink anything that comes from the grapevine. I'm not going to cut my hair. But this is going to be a time of setting myself aside to you alone, God, to worship you and to be set aside for your purposes. I kind of think that's what this is talking about when it says he came to Ephesus then, and he left them there, but he himself, here he goes, he entered the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews. So we know he did not return to the synagogue until this time, but he did return to the synagogue. And when they asked him to stay longer with them, he did not consent, but he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed for Ephesus. It says he remained a long time with them before leaving. And his goal, though, was Jerusalem. He went to Ephesus, but the goal that was ahead of him was to make Jerusalem in time for the feast. It says, coming into Ephesus, he left them. That was Aquila and Priscilla. He left them, and he went into the synagogue. Now, this is just my opinion, but I think Paul loved his fellow Jewish brethren. I just think he really loved them. And I think that's why he always went into the synagogue. I think he always wanted them to have the opportunity to receive the Lord. He wanted to present to them the gospel. And even if it was just a few that would believe, But look over here in this other scripture. Crispus believed. I mean, he was the chief leader of the synagogue, and he believed. I think Paul held out that hope for the Jewish people. I think his heart longed for his people to accept Jesus. I just don't think he could give up on them. Even though he was called pretty much to the Gentile, he just had a hard time giving up on his Jewish brethren. But he said he felt pressed to be in Jerusalem for the feast. So when they had landed in Caesarea and they had gone up and greeted the church. Now, when you say going up or you say come let us go up, where are you talking about? To the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on the hill. You go to Jerusalem, you have to go up. So anytime people were talking about going up in the scriptures, they're talking about going up into Jerusalem. So he had gone up and he had greeted the church there. And then he went to Antioch. I guess he made it in time for the feast. Yeah. So then he went to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and he went over the region to Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen all the disciples. Now, this was kind of a low-key whisper saying the third journey had begun. He was beginning his third missionary journey here. He was backtracking. He was visiting the places where he had established churches. And he was ministering in those churches. He was encouraging the brethren. He was making sure that they had things in order. He was the teacher, and he wanted them to understand the order of things in the church. So this is where the third missionary journey had begun. He was on his way. And I want us to look for a few minutes at Apollos. This is the first time he's mentioned in Scripture that I know of. But I was a little bit intrigued by this guy. It says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, he was an eloquent man, and he was mighty in the Scripture. He was full of power. When he spoke the word, it came forth in power and anointing. And he came to Ephesus, and this man had been instructed in the ways of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So here we see this man. We're in Ephesus. We see this man, Apollos. He's the new character in the picture we're painting tonight. He was born in Alexandria. The Bible says he was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the Scripture. And he had been instructed in the ways of the Lord. He was a believer under John. He had heard the teachings of John. That's when he gave his heart to the Lord. That's where he believed. I wondered as I was studying this, was he there the day that John baptized Jesus? Was he there the day that the dove descended on the Lord and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Did he say this, or was it just by word of mouth? It doesn't matter. He believed. The Scripture says, blessed are those that believe that have seen. But blessed are those that believe that have never seen. We are blessed. We have not seen him face to face, but we believe that he is. But this man had heard the word of God. It said he was eloquent in his speech. And he was instructed in the ways of the Lord. It says also that he was fervent in the Spirit. And he taught and spoke accurately the things of the Lord. He was one of JB's converts. I call John the Baptist JB. He was one of JB's converts. But he was a Christian. that was on fire with the zeal of the Lord. Do you remember the song, "The zeal of God has consumed me deep in my soul, a burning flame that cannot be quenched"? Have you ever heard that? I think a lot about Jeremiah the prophet when I think along these lines. Because Jeremiah at one point said, "I really don't want to go and speak in your name anymore, Lord, because of what happens to me every time I do. But when your word comes to me, it is like a fire that's been shut up in my bones, and I cannot refrain." I believe this young man was a lot like that. I think the fire of God was consuming him. I think he had such a zeal for God, and his heart was so on fire for the Lord that he could not be silent. He spoke out. He proclaimed the gospel. And he knew what John had taught him. So he had understanding of who Jesus was and what Jesus had come to do. But it said, he was fervent in spirit, and he spoke and he taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, I think that what they explained to him was, "Have you heard of the Holy Spirit?" Now, see, the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit was using him. But I think that probably they were teaching him about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. "Have you heard about the Holy Spirit?" And he probably looked at them and said, "I've not so much as heard if there was a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about?" But I believe he was hungry to know more and to move into deeper waters with God. And it said they took him aside and they taught him more accurately. It wasn't that what he was teaching was wrong. He was right. But there was something more. And he needed the something more. We all need the something more. Let me tell you. I got saved when I was 5 years old. My mother led me to the Lord beside her bed. And the next day I woke up and I had joy. I didn't know what it was as a kid. All I knew is I had song pouring out of me. I couldn't stop singing. I was happy. I was joyful. And it was because the Lord had come to live in my heart. But I yet did not have the Holy Spirit. I had not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But at 9 years old, I was filled with the Spirit. And around the age of 18 or so, God refilled me in a great and mighty way. We need many refillings. We never get enough of Him. There is no way that you can get too much God. The more we love Him, the more we love people. And the more we love people, the more we bring people into the kingdom. So it was essential to them that he understand the ways of the Holy Spirit. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. So they were sending word with him, a written word that was saying, "Receive this man as one of us because he is mightily used of God. Don't be afraid to take him into your group because he's the real thing." And so when he arrived, it says he greatly helped those who believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scripture that Jesus is the Christ. This man was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not afraid to speak in the name of Jesus. He was not afraid to stand for truth. And we've had this discussion so many times. The pastor says it from the pulpit. I hear different people say, we cannot be ashamed to speak the truth. We've got to stand in truth. God's word is truth. Everything that we know or think we know has got to be weighed by the scripture. That is truth. But this man was a great asset, and we see him later on in the scripture that he worked among the people. He worked among the people, and he helped them. Now, Justice, that we talked about earlier, he was a young man in the Lord. He was a young man, and he was young in the Lord. But we find out that he later was like an overseer for Crete. These young men, God was bringing them in so that the gospel could be furthered and so that there would be people to stand among the congregations and say, this is the word of the Lord. This is how we're to do it. Here's the letter from Paul. This is what he is saying to us. So God was using these young men mightily in the kingdom. I remember being young. Still young at heart. And how I desired to do something for the Lord. And I would always say, I'd do anything God wants me to do. I just don't know what it is he wants me to do. I don't know if you ever went through that in your life, but I did when I was younger. And then one day somebody said to me, put your hands to whatever it is that needs to be done, and God will show you what to do. And you know, that was a good lesson for me. I learned that where God was working, I was to help. And God would open the doors that he wanted me to walk through. God was opening great and mighty doors for these young men that they could be used in sharing and spreading the gospel so that they could be mighty in the kingdom. This young man that was so full of the fire of God, you can't help but want to speak in Jesus' name when you're full of the Holy Spirit and you're on fire for God. A lot of people say they were like that when they got saved, but I don't know. I've had different experiences through my life where, you know, that would die down a little, but then the fire of the Holy Spirit would stir up and that would come again. So whether we're in our youth or our middle years or wherever we're at, God wants to use us in his kingdom to speak his word. I love that scripture that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto God. It's power unto salvation for those that will believe, to the Jew and to the Greek. That includes us. That's a good thing. So we want to be fervent. We want to be excited about the things of God. And when we go forth, we don't want to miss our opportunities. Be perceptive. Look around you. When does God open a door that you're not used to seeing open? Is it somebody in the grocery store? Is it your neighbor next door? Is it where you work? I always considered wherever God had me was my mission field. And God's put me in some places where the mission field was really, it was ripe. It was ripe. And he allowed me to help with that. And I was so thankful. But we need to be always looking for the opportunities that God provides. So I'm going to open this up tonight because we're short on time. Are there any questions or any comments on this lesson tonight? And don't be ashamed. Speak out. No. Well, I guess we've done what we're supposed to do then. Nobody has any questions. If you haven't prayed lately and said, Lord, set my heart on fire for you, we need to do that. As I was praying today, I was thinking about the price Jesus paid for me. He bought me. He bought me with the blood of his son. God bought me with the blood of his son. That's precious. I love my son. And I've told this to people before, and they don't quite understand it, I guess, but I wouldn't have given my son the way God gave his. I love my son, but God loved his son even more. But I don't think I could have given my son the way Mary had to give up her son. But I was just thanking God for what he paid for me. The price was precious. And I was thanking him for the sins that are under his blood. Things that God remembers no more because of the precious blood of Jesus. And I was just asking the Lord, you know, would you wash me again? Would you cleanse my heart again? Would you purify me again? Because I want to see you, and when I see you, I don't want there to be any spot or any wrinkle on me. Like the little lamb that has to go for the sacrifice. They said, find me a lamb with no spot and no blemish. We're approaching the time when we listen to the story of the Passover. Some of us are taking the Passover meal. And we realize what Jesus gave for us. There's a song that says, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Wash me in your precious blood till I am just a Lamb of God. We are his lambs. We are his children. He has covered us with his precious blood. And I'm so thankful for what God has done for us. So I'm going to close out. I know we're early, but we can fellowship. And I'm going to pray. My son has had his back procedure today, and he came through it really well. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Right. Yeah. Right. Exactly. A period of years. Yes. Yes, because he took time away to prepare for ministry and to be among brethren that could teach him. And yes, and we do, when we read the scripture, we have a tendency to think, all right, this happened. No, it's just like in our lives. I got saved at 5, got filled with the Holy Ghost at 9, grew up, had kids. You know, our lives are, and it was the same in their lives, years apart in some of these things. But they remained faithful. I love it when you read about someone just coming to the Lord and they're just getting saved, and several chapters over you find, oh, they're over the churches in Crete. How God took work through them, and it didn't happen overnight. They had to mature. They had to grow in the Lord. They didn't just step from being saved and filled with the Spirit into to being an overseer of Crete. That it don't happen like that. Most young men, they go to Bible college and they study for long and hard, and then they begin small in their ministry, and then one day they're the overseer of Church of God in Blount County. But it takes time. It don't just happen. But, you know, God is patient with us and long-suffering with us, and he gives us the time that we need. I think sometimes he wants to kind of hurry up here, you know, get this thing done. You're not a kid anymore. You need to be busy. You need to be about the Father's business. But yes, we're such a blessed people, aren't we? So, Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that covers our sin. We thank you for your word, Lord, that is faithful and true. And we stand on the rock, Christ Jesus. Your word says that we are established on that rock. And though things may come that we can feel the shaking all around us, we won't be shaken because we're established on the rock, Christ Jesus. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. We are grounded in you, and you are the one who perfects us. So, Lord, we look to you to worship you, to honor you. Let all glory be given to your name as we approach this holiday season when we celebrate the resurrected Christ. Help us to know and understand just what great a price you paid for us. And let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad that we serve the risen Lord. Our God is not dead, but he is alive. He is risen. And so we worship our risen God. And we thank you for all that you've done for us, for all that you mean in our lives to us, Lord. Reveal yourself to us more. Give us a deeper understanding of your word. Lead us into deeper waters, Lord, that we might experience more of you and know you deeper. Father, this is my heart's desire, to know you in a way like I've never known you before. Father, that we might give you all praise, all honor, and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.